The Holy Gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ according to Luke.
Glory to you, Lord Christ.
Now all the tax collectors and sinners were coming near to listen to Jesus, and the Pharisees and the scribes were grumbling and saying, "This fellow welcomes sinners and eats with them." So he told them this parable. Which one of you, having 100 sheep and losing one of them, does not leave the 99 in the wilderness and go after the one that is lost until he finds it? When he has found it, he lays it on his shoulders and rejoices. And when he comes home, he calls together his friends and neighbors, saying to them, "Rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep that was lost." Just so, I tell you, there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who need no repentance. Or what woman, having 10 silver coins, if she loses one of them, does not light a lamp, sweep the house, and search carefully until she finds it? When she has found it, she calls together her friends and neighbors, saying, "Rejoice with me, for I have found the coin that I had lost." Just so, I tell you, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents. The Gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, Lord Christ.
As you do, I love these United States. I'm proud to be a citizen, and I take responsibilities of citizenship seriously. I want our nation to live up to the ideals of the founders, so it pains me deeply whenever I hear a story that reveals us not to be doing our best. This week, news outlets report that hate crimes are occurring in Tucson's restaurants, coffee shops, and convenience stores. They are motivated by bias against African Americans, Muslims, LGBTQ people. Sometimes the crimes are assaults, so other times they're cataloged as vandalism, disorderly conduct, or disturbing the peace. Is this report about crimes that occurred in the 1950s? No. In the 1980s? No. They were reported for last year, 2018, by the FBI. These crimes are part of a pattern which show hate crimes across the state of Arizona increasing 63% in 2018 over the previous year. Now, let's not close our eyes to what this report tells us. Let's not shoot the messenger. Let's have the courage to consider bad news when we hear it and learn from it. The hate crimes in Tucson are part of a nationwide pattern which has been increasing for several years. They aren't stories from some other America, somewhere in the Rust Belt or in the Deep South. These stories are happening right here among us today, blighting the New West and clouding our future. Our national prejudice wasn't all resolved back in the civil rights movement. In fact, these are today's stories of hearts infected by fears which may lead us to racism. Racism, sexism, misogyny, tribalism, homophobia, and a lust for dominance, all are forms of hate crimes. When we're honest, we recognize that our hearts are vulnerable to these fears, just as other people's are. So thank heavens for the gospel of Christ, and thank heavens for the Episcopal Church, because they are waking us up to the destructive power of hatred around us and within us, and they're reminding us where to seek help for our infected hearts. This morning, Jesus' high praise for a sinner who repents is detailed in Psalm 51, which invites us to be changed for the better. Create in me a clean heart, O God. There's great good news here. Humans, even while coping with great fears, even while suffering in the direst circumstances, have an enormous capability to imagine a life and a world changed for the better. Here in Psalm 51 is a wonderful prayer for a clean heart, a fresh start, spring cleaning for the spirit. Let me rejoice again in your saving help, O Lord. Renew a right spirit within me. A cleansed heart allows us to feel again, to experience the wonder of life, the mystery of love, the joy of responding to our Creator. Not only our feeling is renewed, but our will is renewed as well, because a nugget of biblical wisdom rediscovered in our own day is that the heart is the organ of will. A cleansed heart renews our ability to will, to love what God commands and to desire what He promises, in the happy phrase of a Lenten collect. This morning's great penitential Psalm 51 is traditionally attributed to King David, who composed some of the Psalms. It is identified as David's act of penitence and contrition, first for his adultery with Bathsheba, then especially for his cold-blooded murder of Bathsheba's husband Uriah. The exercise of power has coarsened David now that he has become the king. He's a middle-aged man now, no longer the boyhood shepherd, no longer the innocent young harpist, no longer the young victim of King Saul's rages. His midlife, spent as a warrior and a power broker, has coarsened his sensibilities, has estranged him from his rebellious son, Absalom, and has cheapened his value for human life. Now in his mature years, his ethical discipline has slackened. Like so many politicians today, he believes his success in coming to power entitles him to ignore basic rules of life and to indulge his appetites. As Israel's aging king, we find David lounging in Jerusalem while his army is away in the field fighting the Philistines. David spies Bathsheba lounging on the next rooftop. He lusts for her, has her brought to him, and lies with her. When he learns she is pregnant and married, he gets an idea. He sends for her husband Uriah, who is a faithful captain in his army. Uriah comes home on leave, but he won't sleep with Bathsheba out of loyalty for his army buds who are out risking their lives in battle. So David's trick won't work, to attribute Bathsheba's pregnancy to Uriah home on leave. To cover his sin, David violates his own humanity by giving Uriah a sealed note to take back to the general at the battlefront. It orders his general to move Uriah up to the front line, then to advance against a fortified position. When the news comes back that Uriah has died in battle, David smoothly deflects this news with a proverb. Oh, well, don't let this matter trouble you, for the sword devours now one and now another. And soon he sends for Bathsheba to become his wife. People have no recourse for the king's misdeed. There's no evidence. There's no proof. But there is talk, and people are angry. Finally, Nathan the prophet comes to David with that wrenching story of the rich neighbor with herds of sheep who steals the poor man's only lamb and carves it up to serve to a dinner guest. The injustice in the story so enrages David that he interrupts Nathan. That man should die. And Nathan replies, "That man is you." And at that moment, David recognizes his sin. He confesses his sin to the Lord and repents. He asks God's forgiveness, possibly in the apt but polished words of today's Psalm 51. From that day forward, David has a reputation as a great sinner. But by owning up to his guilt, by his quick and open repentance, he regains, even enhances, his lasting reputation as Israel's greatest king. He becomes God's person in his very worst moment. Because he takes responsibility here for the falsity of his lust and the fear in his heart, David is closest to salvation. What is it that enables us to bear the pain of recognition that cleanses the heart and allows us to breathe in new life? It is to hear the painful truth that is spoken to us in love. Just as David accepts God's furious recital of his sins and their corrosive consequences delivered by the prophet Nathan. The pain of self-recognition is there for some of us, but it is only the pain of a moment because it is spoken in love. And what is revealed cleanses the heart, freeing us to feel and to love again. C.S. Lewis writes, "Christianity has no message for those who do not realize they are sinners." He might have added, "and no cleansed hearts." Each of us has sins of our very own. William Temple, our revered Archbishop of Canterbury during World War II, is remembered for saying, "Some people's sins are scarlet, mine are gray, all gray." But there are also sins in which we share and which we best face all together. Racism is that kind of sin, a hate crime infecting the whole human family, including the church. And what better time than today for us to recognize our racism, to address it and confess it, and ask God for a clean heart. In Iowa, an elementary school teacher named Jane Elliott has helped people recognize the sin and power of racism better than anyone I've heard of. Perhaps you've read her remarkable story. When Dr. Martin Luther King was killed in 1968, Jane searched for a way to make that jarring reality of racism real for her classroom of white third graders. She asked them, "Do you kids have any idea how it feels to be something other than white in this country?" The children shook their heads, but they said they wanted to learn. So Jane set these rules. Blue-eyed children must use a cup to drink from the water fountain. Blue-eyed children must leave late to recess and to lunch. Blue-eyed children were not to speak to brown-eyed children. Blue-eyed children were troublemakers and slow learners. Within 15 minutes, Jane says, she observed her brown-eyed students morph into youthful supremacists, and blue-eyed children became uncertain and intimidated. Brown-eyed children became domineering and arrogant and judgmental and cool, she says, and smart. Smart. All of a sudden, disabled readers were reading. I thought, this is not possible. This is my imagination. and I watched bright, blue-eyed kids become stupid and frightened and frustrated and angry and resentful and distrustful. It was absolutely the strangest thing I've ever experienced. Jane summed up, when they were saying and doing those things to one another, they were practicing what they had learned. I learned they were being their preachers, their parents, people on television. I learned you don't have to have people of color in a community to have racism. My third graders knew every negative stereotype they'd ever heard about blacks, and there were no blacks in Riceville, Iowa. Jane is over 80 now. She still makes a living conducting her famous blue eyes, brown eyes exercise for universities and corporate executives. I think Bishop Riddall ought to invite Jane Elliott to our next diocesan convention. But in the meantime, let's not have any illusions about how impossibly large a task it is for the church to eradicate prejudice from its life and its policies, or for Tucson, or for Green Valley, or for you and me individually to do so. But it is urgent that we take a first step, and we can. In a few moments, our invitation to confession will allow us to do just that. Listening, really listening all the way down deep to the pain which prejudice causes another, will break our hearts. But then, what's wrong with a broken heart when that's what it takes to be made clean? King David couldn't see his own sin by himself, but he saw the harm it caused reflected in Nathan's story. You and I need one another in order to hear the truth spoken in love, because in that encounter with the truth comes death to self, and in that very moment, repentance and God's forgiveness. As Nathan responded to David, "The Lord has put away all your sins." Then, with cleansed hearts, we will be able again, in the words of the collect, to love what God commands and to desire what he promises. Amen.
Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. You have heard the word. Now the work begins. Go in peace to love and serve the Lord. Thanks be to God. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Hallelujah.